How are we doing today? Good, man. It's good to see you guys. Hey, if you have your Unleashed booklet, go ahead and open it up to page 34. Page 34, that's where we're going to be today. If you don't have an Unleashed booklet, go ahead and raise your hand. One of our ushers will bring you one right away. Keep them up. They're coming around. This booklet is your best friend throughout the entirety of this series, okay? So everything you need to know about the Unleashed Initiative, you're going to find in this book. There's a whole page of FAQs, sermon notes, life group notes. Everything is in this book. So this book right here, it's your best friend. By the end of this 6 weeks, it should be falling apart because you've used it so much, all right? So we're going to be on page 34 today. You can follow along for the sermon right there. All right, I want to tell you a story as we kick things off this morning. Two summers ago, I got the opportunity to go to Chicago to attend the Global Leadership Summit. That's hosted at a church up there. And while we were there, I got introduced to one of the speakers that I had never heard of before. His name was Jossie Chacko, and his time was really powerful and really moving as he shared his story. So Jossie grew up in India. His grandfather was a very successful businessman, taught him business principles and skills from a very young age. And so from childhood, he had this dream that by the age of 30, he wanted to be a millionaire so that he could retire and then kind of spend his life living a leisurely life. All right, so when he was in his late teens, early 20s, moved to Australia to pursue a business opportunity, got connected with a company, really helped it to grow and thrive, and he spent 12 years chasing this dream of becoming a millionaire by the age of 30 so that he could retire young and spend the rest of his days kind of just living leisurely on the golf course, taking vacations, all right? He said he worked so hard, 12-hour days, averaged 3 hours of sleep, just chasing that dream. Right before he accomplished his dream, he and his girlfriend decided to get married. And she had talked him into honeymooning in North India. She wanted to see the Taj Mahal. And so he wasn't too interested. He'd already kind of been there and done that. But that's where the bride wants to go. And fellas who are going to be getting married soon, you go where the bride wants to go, all right, on the honeymoon. So he went there. And while they were honeymooning, they came into contact with a little beggar boy while they were on vacation. And he kind of struck up a conversation with this little beggar boy. And he learned that this kid had no money. He had no family. He had no place to live. He would eat his meals out of the scraps from the dumpster cans around town. And so he was really moved by the reality of this little boy's life and how different it was than the life that he was pursuing. And so for some reason, and without his wife's knowledge, he invited this little beggar boy to come on their honeymoon with them. You can imagine, right? And so spending a week with this boy and hearing his stories and seeing life through his eyes completely changed Jossie, and it challenged him at the depths of who he was. And he started asking questions like, what in the world am I living for? Why am I chasing this dream? Is that really how God wants me to spend my life, retired, hanging out on the beaches and traveling from golf course to golf course? And so he was really challenged to his core about the life that he was building for himself. And that's what happens when God really grips our heart. It causes us to ask questions, doesn't it? Why am I living the way I'm living? Why am I pursuing the things that I'm pursuing? Why am I holding on to the things that I'm holding on to? And that's what happened to Jossie. He goes back to Australia. When he gets home, he quits his job. Radical move. But that's what happens when God grips our hearts. He compels us to live radically for Jesus. And so God gave him a new dream, a new vision, a new way to invest his life. And today, you can see he's spending the remainder of his life investing in church planting in North India and Nepal, surrounding countries. And he has this goal, this dream to impact 100,000 communities with the gospel over the next 30 years. And that's a big dream, right? That's a challenging goal that he has in his life. But here's what he said at the talk that really stuck with me. He asked this question: does the size of your vision reflect the God you worship and trust? That's a tough question, isn't it? I mean, we all have dreams, we all have hopes, we all have aspirations and visions in life. He says, does the size of your vision reflect the God you worship and trust? Our God is a big God, right? The theme verse for this series out of Ephesians chapter 3, God is able to go above and beyond whatever we ask or think. And the reality is, for so many Christians and for so many churches, our dreams, our visions of what could be, they're insulting to God. Not because they're too big, but because they're not big enough. And so here we are in this series called Unleashed. And what is Unleashed? Unleashed is a big vision that God has given this church to make an impact in the world around us, to partner with him in pushing back the darkness, to unleash the power of the gospel, the potential of this church, to unleash the people of this church, to work with God, to accomplish things that are above and beyond what we could even imagine. It's a 2-year generosity initiative, our primary goal. And I'm going to say this every week. And some of you, I got you last week. You were like, I wish it was 90%, but it's not. It's 100% engagement. We want every person who calls Rush Creek home to engage in the process, to put your yes on the table, to ask God, how is it you want me to participate in the plans that you have for this church? 100% of the people surrendering more to Jesus, trusting more in Jesus, and taking a step further in terms of our generosity to make an impact for Jesus in this world. That's our primary goal, 100% engagement. Our secondary goal is that through this initiative, through the generous giving of the people at Rush Creek, we'd like to raise $22 million. About the same as last week, just crickets, right? That's a big number. It's a big vision. We serve a big God. But listen, church, it's going to take every single person engaging and participating in this process if we're going to see this happen. And I've talked with many of you, and some of you are thinking, man, I don't really think that I can play a part in this. I don't really think I can contribute too much to this. I don't think that what I could give or could do would really make much of a difference. But I want to share a story with you that hopefully will challenge that thinking. So in 1953, a guy named John Hunt led an expedition to summit Mount Everest. Nobody in recorded history had ever summited Mount Everest, and John Hunt led the first successful summit expedition of Mount Everest. And so there's two men who summited first time ever in history. Their name, they'll be up there on the screen, I hope, but Edmund Hillary, who was a British guy, and then Tenzing Norgay, who's from Nepal. He was the lead Sherpa. These were the first two men who ever summited Mount Everest. And everybody, their names, they became world famous. Edmund Hillary got knighted by Queen Elizabeth II. Tenzing Norgay was named by Time Magazine as one of the 100 most influential people of the 20th century. So these guys became well-known and world famous, right? Everybody remembers them, but you know what they don't remember? Is that it took more than 400 people on that mountain to make this summit successful. Over 400 people it took in order for that summit to become successful. After the expedition was over, the reporters kept asking John Hunt, the guy in charge of this expedition, who summited first? Was it Edmund Hillary or was it Tenzing Norgay? Who summited first? And he said, you know what? They summited together because this is a team effort. Right, and it's the same here. They couldn't have gotten where they gotten without those 400 people backing them and supporting them. And listen, church, we're not gonna get where God's calling us to be unless every single one of us engages and participates and plays the part God has for us in the process. It's all about 100% engagement, and it has to be that way, right? Because God created his church to be like a body. And you guys have heard this analogy, some of you before, but your body, your physical body, has seven different systems. And as long as the systems of your body are functioning together and functioning correctly, your body is healthy. But if one of those systems fails to function correctly, then the entire body becomes sick, right? Functioning together, you're healthy, you're flourishing, you're full of life. Your systems start to fail, you become sick and weak in life, right? It's all about all in together, right? 100% engagement. So what does that look like? That's what we're going to be talking about today. So if you've got your Bible, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. Acts chapter 2, it's there printed in your book. It's going to be on the screen. But just as a way of a reminder while you're turning there, through this Unleashed series, we're going to be taking a look at the book of Acts. And the book of Acts records the history of the very first church, all right, from its birth, okay, all the way to the advancement of the gospel to the ends of the known earth, okay? It's an incredible story about the power of God using ordinary people like you and me to accomplish extraordinary things, the power of God working through his people to go above and beyond what we could ever ask or imagine. And so last week, we saw the commission of the church, right? Jesus, resurrected Jesus, standing before this little band of disciples and telling them, hey, you are going to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You are going to be filled with supernatural power, and you're going to leverage that power to be my witnesses. And you, uneducated, common men, you are going to take the good news of the gospel to the ends of the known world. Imagine you and 12, 15 of your Christian friends standing before the resurrected Jesus, and he says, hey, you're going to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And you're like, wait, me? What? How is that even possible? Right? But that's what God does. He goes above and beyond what we can imagine. And so that's what we saw last week. This week, in between the two stories, a very special thing happened called Pentecost, where what Jesus promised happened. The Holy Spirit came upon the church. They were empowered. And then Peter, the leader of the church, stood before a crowd of people in Jerusalem and for the very first time preached the gospel publicly. And God did something supernatural. 3,000 people got saved on that day, and the church was born. Incredible thing. And so what we're going to be looking at this morning is getting a sneak peek into the life of the early church. How did these people live? What did these people do? That's what we're going to see in our passage today. So let's pick it up in verse 24. This is the first church, all right? They devoted, y'all say devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe. Notice everyone, not 80%, not 90%, 100% of the church, filled with awe and many wonders and signs. God going above and beyond. Many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostle. Now all, y'all say all. Now all the believers were together, say together. Come on, all together, together. All the believers were together. They held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all. There it is again, as any had need. And each day they devoted, that's that word again, themselves to meeting together. Y'all see this? Y'all see this theme? Devotion, commitment, unity, togetherness. They devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And every day, don't miss this, every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. 100% engagement. When the church is all in together, God does incredible things. And that's what this is all about. I want to see God do some incredible things in this church, don't you? I want to see God go above and beyond in ways we couldn't even imagine in us and through us, right? For his glory, don't you? That's what I want to see. So what does 100% engagement mean? This is what we're talking about today. 100% engagement means each of us committed to community. Each of us committed to community. Think about this, a brand new church. All right, 3,000 plus people, brand new to the gospel, brand new believers, brand new to the body of Christ. What did they do? Well, this text tells us that they worshiped together weekly, right? That was a priority. They fellowshiped together regularly, right? They gathered around tables and shared meals together. They prayed for one another personally. Like, what does this sound like to you? Anybody, that's not a rhetorical question. What does that sound like? I'm sorry, what? Life group, right? Doesn't that sound like a life group to you? I mean, think about it. This is a church of 3,000 people, right? There's no way 3,000 people can gather in the same house, Right? There's no way 3,000 people can gather around the same table or even pray for one another by name. That's just too large of a group. So what did they do? They gathered together in small group communities. They worshiped the Lord together. They served one another. They fellowshiped together, and they prayed for one another. And it's a beautiful thing. And I know you guys are thinking, man, Jared, you did a series. You told us for 3 straight weeks we needed to be in a life group, and then you told us last week, and you're going to tell us again. Yeah, I'm going to tell you again. Why? Because it's so important to your spiritual life. God will do things in tight, small-knit community that he simply doesn't do elsewhere. Right? And the church knew this, and the church has practiced this from day one. And so let me ask you again, are you connected to community? And if you're not, I want to invite you to come on Wednesday nights, because we've got on-campus small groups where we're unpacking exclusive content to this series that you can't get anywhere but in a small group, right? And we have dinner for you, and we have fellowship time for you there, and it's on Wednesdays, and it starts at 6 o'clock, all right? So if you're not connected, come there. If that doesn't work for you, come see me, and I will do my best to help you get connected with a group on a night that works for you. But 100% engagement means each of us committed to community. It also means each of us devoted to spiritual growth. Devoted to spiritual growth. I want you to notice several things that this early church did. It's called the cycle of spiritual life. They worshiped together. They worshiped together, right? It said that they met at the temple every day. Every day. Who wants to meet here every morning? Come on now. Come on, I'll be here if you're here, right? Every single day they gathered together and they worshiped the Lord. Right? Your created purpose is to worship God. I said this last week. God made you so that you could know him and be known by him. You were created for worship, and everybody is worshiping something, right? If you're not worshiping God, you're worshiping something else, whether that's success, right, or comfort, or any number of things that could become an idol in your life. We're all worshiping something, but you were created to worship God. And God has made it possible for you to know him and be known by him through his son, Jesus, who died on a cross for our sins, right? You were created to worship, and that's what the early church did. They worshiped. They were committed to discipleship. Remember, it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. That's the word of God. That's what we have right here. You can't stress enough how important it is for you to be in the word of God on a daily basis, right? And honestly, we have no excuse, do we? Because I would imagine most of you have a Bible at home. If you don't have a Bible at home, we've got one for you, all right? And we'd love to give it to you on the way out, but you've got apps on your phone, right? You can get on the internet. Like, it's hard to escape the presence of the Bible. You can get it pretty much anywhere at any time. We have no excuse. We got to be devoted to the word of God, right? Because that's what shapes us, and that's what molds us in the people God's created us to be. That's what makes us more like Jesus when we look at his life and look at his teachings and apply those things to our own life. They were worshiping. They were being discipled. They had fellowship. I love this about church. See, God doesn't just save you from sin and then for hope of a day after you die or when Jesus comes back. He does do that, and it's amazing, but he also saves you to his body. When you become a Christian, you're no longer an orphan, right? But you've been adopted into the family of God. And the church is a place where you can belong. And I love that about the church, because so many people are going through life trying to figure out where they fit in, trying to figure out where they belong, trying to find a place that they can call home. And if you're looking, I just want you to know this is the place for you. It's in the body of Christ, right? When you trust Jesus and become a child, a son or daughter of the one true God, you belong to his family. And that is the church, and it's an incredible thing. They're fellowshipping together. They're serving one another. They're serving one another. I love this. You know, Jesus, we're going to talk about this more in just a minute, but he came to serve, right? And his church represents him best when we are serving. And how did they serve one another? By being generous to one another. It's radical the way these people lived. They sold their possessions. They sold their property. They held things in common. Why? To meet the needs of those who had need in their community. This is a church of 3,000 people that's brand new, and there wasn't one single needy person in the whole place. Why? Because the church was sacrificially serving one another with glad and generous hearts. They were serving one another, and evangelism, right? It says that day by day, as the church was living this way, God was adding to their number those who were being saved. How many of you want to see people saved every single day? How many of you want to see hundreds of people baptized? Like if a person got saved every day, how many is that in a year? 365 people? How many of you want to see 365 baptisms? That's what I'm talking about. That gets me fired up, right? What, you know what I'm saying? Because we got some of you got baptized recently. You're all pumped about it, and we're pumped about it, and we want to see more of that. Well, how does that happen? It's when the church is all together, when we're committed to these things, when we're living sacrificially and generously together. That leads to my last point. 100% commitment means each of us living sacrificially. And so if you ask me, in our culture today, I would say that there are two clear marks of spiritual growth in a person's life. Two clear marks, clearer than any other kind of distinguishing factor, and those are service and generosity. Service and generosity. I say they're marks of spiritual growth. Why? Because like I said before, Jesus came to serve. Mark 10:45. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. I love that. Jesus, the creator of the universe, the one worthy of all honor and glory and praise forever, the one who we should serve with everything we have, he came not to be served, but to serve you and me. It's an incredible truth about the grace of God, that God would come and serve you and me, even to the point of death, so that we could have forgiveness and new life. Jesus came to serve. And when we serve, we're looking like Jesus. And also, God is a generous God. I love this about God. I once asked a whole bunch of people to in one word, describe God. And I got all these different words. He's holy, he's loving, he's powerful, he's eternal. And I got all this long list. And you know what I didn't see on the list at all is generous. So many of us, we don't think about God as generous, but James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift that comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there's no shadow or variation due to change. Every blessing you have in your life, everything you have to be thankful about today, yesterday, tomorrow, the fact that you woke up with breath in your lungs, right, is a testimony to the fact that God is a generous God and he never changes. See, service and generosity, two marks, two clear marks of spiritual growth, because Jesus came to serve, because God is a generous God, but also because both of these things are countercultural. Serving others is countercultural. We live in a world that says, hey, you need to look out for yourself. You need to look out for number one. You need to take care of yourself before you take care of other people, because if you don't take care of yourself, then who's gonna take care of you? Right? And so then to shift your frame of mind and to change the way that you live, rather than being self-focused but being others-focused, that's a radical countercultural approach to life. It's a mark of spiritual growth. Same with generosity. I mean, we all share the same fear when it comes to being challenged to be generous. What if I have to go without? What if I extend my hand in generosity and then a sudden expense comes up that I wasn't prepared for? Or what happens? It's that unknown factor, and it causes fear in our hearts. And some of you, as you're praying through this Unleashed initiative, you're wrestling with that. I know I'm wrestling with that, right? It comes from a place of fear, not from a place of faith, right? But it's countercultural to give rather than to hoard, right? You know what I'm saying? And then I'm reminded of verses like Proverbs 11:24, which says, one person gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. There's this incredible reality about how God ministers to his children. And when we look more like him and we're generous more like him, he's more generous with us. Right, but when we refuse to look that way, when we refuse to be the image of God in this world, and we pull back what's ours, then we're left to provide for ourselves. I gotta ask you. I mean, I ask myself this: I'd rather be provided for by God than have my life in my own hands. Amen, amen. Because God goes above and beyond whatever we ask or think. And so these are two clear marks of spiritual growth: service and generosity. And so I just want to ask you this morning: who are you serving? How are you demonstrating generosity? Let me share this quote with you. I picked this up out of a book I've been reading by Dallas Willard called Spirit of the Disciplines. And I thought this was just fantastic. He says, the discipline of sacrifice, that's what we're talking about, living sacrificially. He says, the discipline of sacrifice is one in which we forsake the security of meeting our needs with what's in our hands. We feel security, isn't it, when we think, man, I'm taking care of me. I'm going to look out for me. I've got savings for me. Like, we feel a security there when we take care of ourselves with what's in our hands. He says the discipline of sacrifice is forsaking that security. It's total abandonment to God. Doesn't that sound like surrender? Right? Total abandonment to God, a stepping, he says, into the darkened abyss. It's risky. In faith and hope, what? That God will bear us up. That God will bear us up. This is what we're talking about. This is what Unleashed is all about. It's about you and me surrendering more to Jesus, trusting more in Jesus, following Jesus even more wherever he leads. I need somebody to help me out here because I did not bring my commitment card. So who's got a commitment card that I can borrow for a second? That's not a commitment card. Thank you. That's one right there. That's what this represents. See, a lot of people, you look at this card and you think, man, this is just about numbers. This is just about money. And yeah, it's about numbers and it's about money, but it is about way, way, way more than that. Because this represents a sacrificial heart. This represents a faith in a generous God. This represents a risky commitment to follow the Lord wherever he leads, in faith, in hope that he will go above and beyond and accomplish things in us and through us that we can't even imagine. That's what this represents right here. That's what this represents right here. And some of you, man, you're eager. You're ready. You're like, sign me up today. And for those of you who have that attitude, I praise God for that. And I want to let you know that there's an opportunity coming up next Sunday for you to lead out in your commitment. It's called Advance Commitment Night. It's October 22nd at 6:00 at the Mansfield Performing Arts Center. There's childcare available. It's going to be an incredible night. We're praying for 1,000 people to come and lead the church out in terms of generosity. It's going to be an incredible, powerful, moving night that's going to kick off, Lord willing, the dominoes that are going to fall in place as every person who calls Rush Creek home takes that step in weeks to come. And so I'd love to invite you and see you there for that. If you'd like to come, you can visit rcunleashed.org and register for you to come as well as for childcare. Who are you serving? How are you demonstrating generosity? Because see, when the church did this, God worked miracles in their midst. People got saved. Lives were transformed. And that's what we want. That's our expectation and our hope through this initiative. And so let me ask you, what's holding you back? See, we have this park down the street from our house where we like to take our kids. And I love it because it's convenient. It's right there, you know. That's one great thing about where we live. We got a park right down the street. So we take the kids down there as often as we can. And I'll never forget, man, they've got this really big slide that kind of curves around. And Olivia, she's sort of a daredevil. She might be the one who would jump out of an airplane first. I don't know. But she always wanted to ride down this slide, okay? But it's so much bigger than she is, and it's got that curve, and it's kind of scary. All right, so I remember, man, sitting at that park, and she'd be like, Daddy, I'm going to go ride that slide. And she'd climb up there. You know, and then she'd sit and have her legs out, and she'd kind of look, you know, and you could tell she was she wanted it. She wanted it so bad. I want to go down, but there was something in her that kept talking her out of it. It's too scary. It's too risky. You know, what might happen? And so she'd back up and she'd go down and go do some other things. And then it never, you know, she'd come back and sit back down and do it over and over and over again. It was sort of like it would get on my nerves after a while. Like, girl, you going down or not? You know, like, let's go. But finally, one day she got up there and she got on that slide and just something in her, man, and she committed and she went down and she laughed and she smiled. And that's one of the great things about taking little kids to the park is you see just pure joy like right in front of your face. It's amazing. And that's what she experienced. And she got down and she went back up and she did it again and again, and we couldn't get her off the slide. And I share that story with you because, you know, a lot of us are like she was. You know, we want to be a part of something big. We want to live a life that's significant. We want to leave a legacy of generosity. We want our lives to count. We want to make an impact in the world around us. But oftentimes that comes with risk, right? Oftentimes that makes us a little bit uncomfortable. It makes us a little bit fearful. And so we kind of sit there at the edge and we want to go for it, but we're wrestling with ourselves. And maybe it's time to commit. Maybe it's time to see what God can do when we say yes and let go and trust him. But here's what I want you to do today. I want you to wrestle I want you to wrestle with God about how what he wants you to do, how he wants you to play a part in this Unleashed initiative. That's part of engaging. Like if you're not praying and asking God, what role do you have for me? How do you want to participate? If you're not wrestling, you're not engaged. I want you to wrestle. Just ask God. Ask God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to play my part? And see what he has to say. Because you might be surprised. That's the great thing about God. He's full of surprises. You might be surprised. I want you to take a look at this video to see what I mean.
Paul and Cindy Saunders, and we've been going to the Green Oaks campus probably since 2006, so we've been going about 11 years now.
We visited a lot of different churches, and like Paul was saying, when we walked into Rush Creek, there was almost an immediate welcoming. It just felt different from all the other churches. And when we heard Jeremiah's sermon, it's like, okay, we need to come back.
Right.
And we haven't left since.
One sermon that Russ gave that was very impactful on me is where he was up at the, you know, on the stage, and he had an apple. And he'd take a bite of the apple, say, there's my vacation. You know, take another bite of the apple. There's my car. Take another bite of the apple. There's my house payment. The apple represented his money, right? And at the end, he had the apple core, and he looked over at the cross, and, oh, this is for you. And he threw the chewed up apple core at the cross, and I thought to myself, that's what I've been doing. It's always been at the last, and it needs to be at the first. And that was the most impactful sermon I've ever had.
We keep a chalkboard in our kitchen counter, and we usually will write a scripture. And one that has remained there for the longest is James 4:8. And it says, "If come close to God, and he will come close to you." And I think through this whole effort of Rush Creek and the 2018-2019 commitment, it just keeps ringing, you know, over and over to us.
Committed ourselves to support the vision that Russ has for 2018 and 2019. I'd worked on the budget to come up with an amount that we could increase our tithe by, and I was feeling pretty good about it. So I went and go talk to Cindy and showed her the amount, and she kind of looks at me and smiles and says, "Can we double it?" And I said, and at first I said, "Oh, there's no way. I worked that hard, and there's no extra room in the budget." And then, but then I started thinking about other resources we might have, and after thinking about that, I thought, "Well, yeah, we can double it. Okay."
So not too long after that, I was awarded a promotion with bonus capabilities. So, of course, after I heard that and sort of digested that a little bit, I go back to him, and guess what I asked him? Can we triple it?
Yeah, so, you know, at that point, you know, who am I to say no? You're right. So we tripled it, so.
So I know that the first one, he did all his mathematics, all his things to make it come up to, okay, we're going to contribute this. And now that I hear his story, I sort of feel bad because I went back and challenged him some more. But he came back and said, okay. So I feel really bad now because I've asked him to triple it. But I think that's where it's just not on him. Being empty nesters, you don't want to always cook. So it's easier, hey, let's just go get something to eat. So maybe we don't do that as much. We're not extravagant, but there's ways that we can sort of back off on some things. And I have faith that we are going to be able to triple it.
We came up with a certain commitment at first, and then we doubled and tripled. You don't have to do that. I mean, right. I think everyone should be committed to doing something, to challenging themselves to some degree. I mean, and for some people, it may just be a challenge to tithe, just to come up, or not even, maybe not even tithe, but halfway tithe, where they're not doing it today. Mm-hmm. And I think they'll be surprised how easy it can be, and what you'll find afterwards, how you'll be rewarded. Well, I know in my experience, every time it seems that we've reached out in an act of faith and made financial commitments, it's always come back, and we've been blessed in some way or another. either, you know, just through experience or at times financially as well, and we recover that way. But we've experienced that so many times.
So giving to Rush Creek, I think for me, is easy because just of the passion that Russ has and Marty and, you know, Scott and now Jared. And it's just, it's easier to give that we know that it's going to be an impact on our community and above our community.
I think it's just the potential to, for the outreach potential is what's exciting. I mean, going from 5 campuses to who knows how many campuses we can end up being, how many people we can touch.
I think for me, being unleashed means with our time and talent is you now have the freedom. It's like the horse, the racehorse that we see. This racehorse, it loves to run, right? There's something in our lives that maybe we love to do and we always restrain. So for me, unleash means go for it, right? Do those things that you feel uncomfortable with. Do those things that you hesitate. Do those things that you're not sure if it's going to work out or not. So just do it. And I think with his faithfulness, that unleashing feels like freedom, and the rewards are incredible.
Man, so grateful for those folks being vulnerable and sharing with us how they've been wrestling with God. And that's what we're asking you to do. We're asking you to just ask God, hey, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to play my part? Let's pray together, and we're going to sing one more song together. God, we just come before you today, and we just pray, Holy Spirit, for courage. God, that you would give us a willing heart to ask you, hey, what's my part? What do you want me to do? And that you give us the courage we need to follow you wherever you lead. We praise you for who you are, that you came to serve us, Jesus, by giving your life for our life. God, that you're faithful and generous to us every single day. So as we stand and sing, God, I just pray that be in a singing in response to who you are and what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.